here before your word. Bless it to our understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might live in accordance with the commands of your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This text of Scripture, it begins with an interruption. Jesus has been preaching. As we noticed last week, pronouncing some of his strongest warnings of the Gospel of Matthew so far. And now Mary and Jesus' brothers, so likely James and Jude, it's also possible in the Greek that sisters might have been a part of this, they try to interrupt Jesus speaking while he's in the middle of a sermon. Now last week during the pastoral prayer, I was praying with my eyes closed, but I heard a commotion going on. And when that prayer ended, I saw the situation with Madeline. Of course, we kind of stopped. Had played music. We wanted to make sure our sister in Christ was okay. But that's not what's happening here. Jesus had his family trying to interrupt his ministry, his preaching, his sharing the Word of God. And Jesus rightly ignores their request at this moment. Because while his earthly family is calling upon him, his heavenly Father has given him a greater call. A call to spread seed for heavenly reasons. And so, we quickly look at this parable. And it begins with our Lord and our God, and he's focused on establishing a heavenly family. Even when his earthly family tries to dissuade or to interrupt him. And as the crowds overwhelm Jesus, they're growing massive in size, Jesus escapes to a boat on the water. Because they've got, there's little separation. And he begins to teach this parable to the people on the shore as he sits on the boat. And he teaches of a sower who is growing seed everywhere. And this sower, it's worth mentioning, seems to be foolish at first look with how he throws his seed. Imagine if, for instance, this church brought a bunch of seed for new trees in the grove. So, and I, wanting to help, I volunteer to plant all the seeds. And I promptly go over, and let's say we're planting oaks, and so it's a bunch of acorns. And I have these handfuls of acorns. And I begin to disperse the acorns. I put 25% of the seed in the parking lot. And then 25% of the seed I plant in pots surrounding the church outside. Then 25% I plant in prickly bushes like the one in front of the parsonage. And the remaining 25% I plant in good soil. I plant in ground wise for trees. I think we'd have a lot of people saying, well, hey, Kevin, if you're going to plant seeds like this, maybe you should be, in your office instead. You should be working on a sermon or something. Get out of the yard work. Rose, you would definitely say that. You're kind of an arborist, I know. And yet still, this is exactly what the sower is doing. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd so massive that this large crowd, he's going to just spread the seed. To all of them. He's going to be an indiscriminate sower who knows on the shore that there are a variety of responses happening at that moment as he shares this message. He summarizes them really into four groups. But still, he's going to share his word. And while by human reason, for an agrarian culture, they would have said, how wasteful, our God still scatters the seed. And Jesus and how he plants, it confuses so many. And Jesus makes clear that some people being confused is part of the point. Jesus is not in the business of enlightening everyone. He understands sometimes as he sows seeds. Some are going to be hardened to his message. Some are not going to be able to make heads or tails of what he's saying. And that's actually okay with God. I think a helpful way to consider what Jesus is doing here is to think about the NFL. Now, the NFL, the most celebrated coach in the NFL is Bill Belichick. He's the standard of excellence right now. And he has led the New England Patriots on a unique, great run of success. And yet, imagine Bill Belichick started sharing the details of his playbook and his play calls with his opponents. He would be fired. People would comment on how irresponsible he is. He's not obligated to share each and every detail with his opponents. Well, in similar fashion, God knows there are just some who at the very beginning are set against him, and they will not understand him, and they will not hear him. And so he's okay with that. And still, in one sense, God still shares his playbook. The scriptures are available for anyone to read, and yet they are not going to be able to grasp what the Lord is saying. And really, for this passage, remember once again that back in Matthew 12:14 is a major turning point of this gospel, and the Pharisees have hardened their hearts to the point of Jesus, where for the rest of the gospels, Matthew tells us, the Pharisees are trying to figure out a way in order to put Jesus into death. And so there is a pragmatism as well. There is a wisdom as well to start to teach in parables. But then, for the sake of his disciples, his followers, Jesus just does this wonderful work. You love this as a pastor, especially in a week where you've been busy with the oyster picking. He sums up the whole parable. He describes it clearly, what it means. And so starting in verse 19, he makes clear that the seed is anyone who's heard the message, the good news of God. And notice the only thing that makes these seeds different isn't the message that was shared. No, it's just in where they were planted. And so, anyone who's heard the good news of Christ coming has come in contact with this first seed of faith. The seed that was first promised in Genesis 3:15 through Eve, after the fall of mankind, has now, if they pardon themselves or they heard the seed, they have been challenged to understand the work of Jesus, who forgives sins, who grows us in holiness, and leads us into salvation. So, the question of the seed is, how will your faith grow and mature and dramatically change? Because just as an acorn looks nothing like an oak, likewise, a Christian, when first saved, will grow into something unrecognizable when God is finished with it. So this parable is about this. And for the listener, the first soil, being a hardened soil, these individuals have a living faith that was shared with them, but their hearts were hardened. These are people who receive the truth of God, but they're not willing to embrace it, or to accept it, or to appreciate it, or to partake in that faith. For the Pharisees, it was their self-righteousness. They refused to embrace the need of a Savior because they thought themselves to be worthy of salvation on their own. They thought far too much of themselves, and they reject the Messiah, the seed of faith planted in the garden tomb. And so their faith quickly dies, as this parable Jesus explains, on the hard ground. The second soil is then discussed by Jesus. The second soil is the one where there's no depth to be found. It is a superficial faith, a faith that evaporates in hard times, during times of persecution. When the going gets tough, the superficial faith leaves the building. I'll be honest, all throughout America, a kind of shallow faith, seed, is being revealed in our own day. Because while, for instance, there was this sense of cultural Christianity within the 1980s, there was a mild climate towards Christianity where shallow faith could exist, these seeds won't have roots deep enough to survive the more difficult seasons ahead, like the fall and the winter, that seem to be in the future for America. These seeds are entirely unprepared to handle a world and a country potentially set against them. A country that is more frequently finding the message of Jesus to be evil and wicked rather than wise and worth following. But also, when we think of shallow soil, it can refer to moments where there is personal hardship or trial. We've all had those moments where our faith has been tested. The Apostle Paul writes in his last letter, when he's writing to Timothy in chapter 4, and he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. There are going to be moments in everyone's life where being a Christian requires inconvenient sacrifices or calls us to faith in difficult circumstances, when we lose a loved one, when we have a medical hardship, or we can't make ends meet, or we struggle to love and alike, and if our roots are not deeply entrenched into Christ, we're going to be unable to survive such famines, such moments, such times in our life. We're going to drop out of the race, as Paul would call it, rather than finish it. The third kind of soil is a soil where below the soil is enough ground that this tree might grow strong and mighty. Yet what's been happening above the surface is that they have things between God above and them that will choke out their faith. For people living in the most prosperous country in world history, this is a dangerous one for us. Because Jesus makes clear in verse 22, it's not that this person did not understand the gospel or have the potential for great growth, but these people are too caught up in this life rather than the heavenly life to come. They were worried about their finances and comforts in this life to such a degree that eventually their faith was devoured entirely by other plans. So, there's this common expression, someone is so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Well, this is in one sense the opposite kind of statement. Some of us are too earthly minded that we are not heavenly good. And Jesus is warning us all this morning, if this is our soil today, we must remove the barriers that hinder our greater growth in the Lord. Lastly, we have the final soil. The soil is good soil. And this faithful soil produces someone well suited for the kingdom of God. And when we read about those who plant the seed of faith in good soil, we read about crops that ultimately can yield 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was originally sown. I thought about the Gemeinde House and the original purchase of the church from William Penn's sons over 290 years ago when thinking about this verse. How those families, their names have largely been lost to history, made great financial sacrifice and planted seeds that still are serving for the purpose of Christ today. There continues to be a harvest here at the church, so long as we remain a faithful congregation, planting the seeds of faith, not just in this property, upon this property, but also to our surrounding community and beyond that as well. Christianity is a faith that has always understood there is a family greater than our immediate family. And so while this text began with Jesus ignoring an interruption by his earthly family, he did not do it to be rude, but rather he was in the business of sowing seeds. Some of this audience would be the first ones to believe after the first Easter morning and share the gospel elsewhere. Matthew himself, this gospel writer, was present during this teaching today. And while many generations have come and gone from that first Easter morning, we still have that faith passed on to us through the power of the Holy Spirit from those who have gone before us. The girls' schooling formally started a little over a week ago. And so this year, Daddy is teaching them verse by verse, line by line, through the book of Romans. Thus far, I think we've done about 5 or 6 hours of study. We've covered 17 verses. Pray for them. Pray for them. Daddy likes to ramble. But we were discussing, one of our discussions of them, was about how early on, in the book of Romans, Paul remarks about how he had been praying for the Christians in Rome. And he's alluding to how incredible their faith is that at the capital of Roman power, a place reigned and ruled by Caesar, there now is this thriving Christian community that he longs to go to. And I remark to my children how it's been less than 30 years when Paul wrote this down since Jesus died on the cross and when Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, less than a generation's worth of time, less than 30 years, even though Jesus had only appeared in his resurrection to maybe a few hundred in his resurrected state, a small collection of people planted by the sower in good soil had already blessed three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had become sowers resembling the greatest sower, Jesus Christ, and they were indebted to him because their legacy and through them, the legacy of faith has continued to be passed down through the power of the Holy Spirit from generation to generation. And now it's our call to be the next generation, passing the faith down. So what soil do you find yourself in today, brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it a faith hardened to the things of God, not wanting to embrace the gospel at all? Is it a faith that is shallow, not able to withstand the greatest storms of this life that test our resolve? Is it a faith that is choked out by possessions, wealth, and the things of the world, rather than allowing Jesus to reign supreme in your life, where we let the stuff of the world overwhelm us? Or is it a faith that continues to mature and desires to thrive in order to bless the many, and not just for the present generation, but for generations to come? May we be found as one answering the call of God to be producers of fruit, serving the family of heaven, cultivating for the purpose of God in the heavenly places for the rest of our days. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have so